السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربي زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. إن شاء الله we're going to do ayah 12-16 of Surah Al-Ma'idah today. We'll start off with the word meanings of these ayat. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم و and لقد لا surely قد in fact. So there's double emphasis on whatever is coming up next. Okay, because لا means surely and قد means in fact or certainly. So there's a lot of emphasis on whatever is being said, that it's for sure. أَخَذَ he took اللَّهُ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala مِيثَاقَ a covenant or a binding oath بَنِي children إِسْرَائِيل of Israel meaning يَعْقُوبَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَام wa and بَعَثْنَا بَعَث sent or raised نَا we مِنْهُمْ min from hum them ithne 2 ashara 10 and ithne ashara put together means 12 naqiba leaders or chiefs wa and qala said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inni indeed and the ya at the end means I. So indeed I ma'akum ma'a with kum all of you. La in la surely in if aqamtum aqam perfectly establish tum all of you as salata the prayer wa and ataytum ata means to give. So atay gave tum all of you az-zakata the obligatory charity wa and amantum aman believed tum all of you be with or in rusuli rusul means messengers and ya at the end means mine so be rusuli with my messengers wa and azartumuhum azartumu you all support them. You all support and hum at the end means them. Wa and akradtum. Akrad comes from qaf ra dot which means a loan. Qard. Okay, so akrad loaned tum all of you. Allaha Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So wa akradtum Allaha and you all lent Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Qardan a loan. Hasanan good or beautiful. La ukaffiranna. Kaffir is the root word and it means to remove. Okay, to cover. So la in the beginning means surely. U means I. Kaffiranna will definitely remove or expiate. So the noon with the shadda at the end adds more emphasis to whatever is being said. So there's double emphasis or on whatever is being said because the lam fatha, the short la in the beginning means surely and then the noon mushaddad in the end means definitely. So la ukaffiranna, surely I will definitely cover or surely I will definitely remove, expiate. An kum, an from kum, all of you, sayyiatikum, sayyiat, sins, كم yours. ولا أدخلنكم و means and. لا surely. دخل means to enter. So أدخلن و means I. أدخلن نون with the شدة means definitely. So again, there's double emphasis on whatever is being said. So ولا أدخلن and surely I will definitely admit. كم all of you جنات in gardens. تجري flow من from تحتها تحتي underneath ها it or them الأنهار. This is plural for the word نهر which means a river. So أل means the and أنهار means rivers. فمن ف so من whoever كفر he disbelieved or denied بعد after ذلك that من from قم all of you فقد ف then قد in fact ضل he strayed سواء straight or level السبيل the way فبما ف so بما because of نقديهم نقدي breaking him there ميثاق covenant or binding oath هم theirs لعناهم. This word comes from لعنة which means curse and the نون in the middle means we. So لعنة we cursed هم them و and جعلنا جعل made na we. So we made قلوبهم. قلوب is plural for the word قلب which means heart. So قلوب hearts هم theirs قاسية one's hard يحرفون. Now the ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person and una ending makes this word plural. So it means they. And yuharrifuna means they change or they distort. Al-kalima. Al means the and kalima word. Or it can mean words. An from mawadi'ihi. Mawadi'i places. He, it's. Wa and nasu. They forgot. We already learned at the beginning of Surah Nisa that the noon seen root means to forget. Okay, and here it ends with a waw alif and it's a verb. So it is plural. So nasu means they forgot. Havan, a portion. Mimma, this is a compound word. Min, from. Ma, what? Dhukiru. This word comes from dhikr, which means to remind or to mention. Okay, so dhukiru is passive. It begins with a dhamma. So we clearly know that something was done to these people, that they did, were not the doers. So dhukiru, they were repeatedly reminded. Okay, and the waw alif in the end tells us this is plural. So it's speaking about a lot of people. Dhukiru, they were reminded repeatedly. Bihi, be with or of, he, it. Wa, and. La, not. Tazalu, will cease. And la tazala means la tazala or ma tazala. Whenever we see those two words together, either la with tazala or ma with tazalu, it means always, that this will always happen. Okay, so la tazalu actually means will not cease, that this will not stop happening. Okay, so wala tazalu and na it will cease, or and always. Tattaliu, ta in the beginning means you. And ta'lam ayn means to be informed of something, to find out something. Okay, like ittala, which means to find out about something. So tattaliu, you will be acquainted with, or you will find out, ala, upon, kha'inatan, a betrayal or deceit, min, from, hum, them, illa, except, qalilan, a very few, minhum, min, from, hum, them, fa'fu, fa, so. And afuv is the root word here, and that means to pardon, okay, to forgive. So fa'fu, so pardon. This is a command. Anhum, an, from, hum, them, was fa'. Va means and safha means to overlook, to ignore. So was fa and overlook. This is another command. Inna, indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yuhibbu, he loves. Hubban is the root word, and that means love, and you in the beginning means he. So yuhibbu, he loves, al-muhsineen, those who do ihsan, or utmost good. Now, muhsin is the root word, which comes from ihsan, and ihsan means to do utmost good. Okay, to do good to a level of excellence. And muhsin is somebody who does that. And ina ending just makes this word plural. So al-muhsineen means those who do utmost good. Wa and min, from, alladhina, those who, qalu, they said, inna. Inna, indeed, and the nun alif in the end means we. So indeed we, nasara, are Christians. Akhadh, took, na, we, mithaqa, covenant, or binding oath, hum, theirs, fanasu, fa, then, or so, nasu, they forgot, hadhan, a portion, mimma, min, from, ma, what, dhukiru, they were repeatedly reminded, bihi, with or of it. Fa'agureyna, fa, so, agurey, instigated, or incited, na, we, bainahum, baina, between, hum means them, al-adawata, al means the, and adawa means enmity, wa, and al-baldaa, the hatred, ila, till, yawmi, day, al-qiyama, the standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa and sofa, soon will, yunabbi'uhum, he clearly explain to them. So naba'a is the root word here, and that means news, to find out about something. You in the beginning tells us, this word is in the third person. So yunabbi'u, he explains explicitly, hum, to them. Or he makes it clear to them, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bima, be, with, ma, whatever, kanu. This comes from the word kun, which means to be. Kanu is just plural for that. So kanu, they were, yasna'un, they craft or perform. Sana'a means to do something, to perform. Or make something. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So it means they make or they craft. Ya ahla, ya o ahla, people. Al kitab, of the book, qad, in fact, ja'akum, ja'a, has come, kum, to all of you. Rasuluna, rasul, messenger. Na, ours, yubayyinu. Bayyin means clear. You in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. So yubayyinu, he makes clear. Lakum, la, for, kum, all of you. Kathiran, much. Mimma, min, from, ma, what? Kuntum, kun, were, tum, all of you. Tukhfuna, you hide. Ikhfa is the root word here. Khafa, which means to hide something. Ta in the beginning means you. And una at the end of the word tells us this word is plural. So tukhfuna, you all conceal. or you all hide. Min from Al-Kitabi, the book. Wa and Yafu, he pardoned. Afuv is the root word. Ya in the beginning means he. So Yafu, he pardons. An from Kathir, much. Or wa and Yafuan, he passes over. Kathir, much. Good. In fact, Ja'akum, Ja'a has come, come to all of you. Min from Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nurun, a light. Wa and Kitabun, a book. Mubin, one clear. Yahdi. This word comes from Huda, which means guidance. And this is a verb here. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. So Yahdi, he guides, be with or by, he, it, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, man, whoever, ittaba'a, he followed completely. Taba'a means to follow. So man ittaba'a, whoever followed completely, ridwanahu, ridwan means pleasure or approval, who, his, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's approval, subula. This is plural for the word sabil, which means way. So subul, ways, as-salam, of the peace. Wa and yukhrijuhum. Kharaja means to take out. And you in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. So yukhriju, he takes out, hum, them, min from adh-dhulumati, the darkness, ila, towards, an-nur, the light, be with, idhni, permission, he, his, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's, wa and yahdi him, yahdi, he guides him, them, ila, to, siratin, a path, or way, mustaqim, one, straight. And the word dhulumat in this ayah is plural. So it actually means the darknesses. So mina dhulumati, from out of the darknesses, ila to an-nur, the light. Okay, bi idhnihi, by his permission, wa yahdihim, and he guides them. Him means them, ila towards siratin, a path, mustaqim, one straight. Alhamdulillah. Now we are going to start the tafsir of these ayat, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Last week we learned about the promise that we've all made to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the mithaq that we have all taken. The next ayah gives us an example of people who made a covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. Okay, we're not the only ones who have made a covenant with Allah. There were other ummahs who did the same. And we're going to learn about them. Okay, starting with ayah number 12. وَلَقَدْ أَخَذُ اللَّهُ مِيثَاقَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did in fact make a covenant with the children of Israel. Okay, meaning the Bani Israel. What was this promise that they made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What was it about? Obedience. They promised that they would obey him. This is the covenant that was taken from everyone. So it's not enough to just take the shahada. People have to obey his rules after they believe. The Bani Israel were given the Torah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had taken a covenant from them and their prophets. وَبَعَثْنَا مِنْهُمَ اثْنَيْ عَشَرَ نَقِيبًا. And we appointed 12 chiefs from among them. It was Musa alayhi salam who appointed those 12 chiefs. But whatever the messengers did was due to the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appointed 12 leaders over the tribes. Those 12 leaders were appointed to watch over them and help them. and remind people to follow the rules of Allah. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam also appointed 12 leaders who were in charge of the Aus and Khazraj tribes after they took an oath to stand with him, after they did the bait with him. That helped keep people disciplined because the leaders made sure that people were following the Sharia, the religious law. So then Naqib made sure people obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَقَالَ اللَّهُ إِنِّي مَعَكُمْ And he said to them, Indeed, I am with you. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who says this, okay? So this meant that his help was with them. The help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was with them. Whenever we learn that Allah is with somebody, it doesn't mean that he is present with them. Na'udhu billah. Instead, it means that his help is with them. But remember that this is based on a condition. He will help them if لَإِنْ أَقَمْتُمُ الصَّلَاةَ Surely, if you establish salah, which means to pray all the prayers, not just to pray once in a while, but to do it at the specified times and fulfill all the requirements of prayer. Okay, which means that we have to be in a state of purity to do it at the right time and in the right way, the way he has taught us. This part tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made salah obligatory for the Bani Israel too. Okay, this was a covenant that was taken from them. وَآتَيْتُمُ الزَّكَاةَ And you pay zakah. So they had to pay the zakah as well. The obligatory charity. وَآمَنْتُمْ بِرُسُلِي And you believe in my messengers. All the messengers that were sent. If they believed in the messengers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help would be with them. But what did we learn about the Bani Israel? We already learned that they killed their prophets just because they didn't want to have to hear them, remind them to be good. They didn't want to have to listen to them. Okay? So they used to kill them and get rid of them. Astaghfirullah. There were so many prophets sent among them sometimes. More than one was present at one time. But they either denied them, and there were a lot that they killed too. وَعَزَّرْتُمُوهُمْ And you fully support them. Now, why was the word nasr, which means to help, why was that word not used here? To mean that you help the prophets, instead of the word azartumu, which means you support them. Because prophets never really needed help from people. Okay, they didn't need people to help them. They did not need people to stand with them. Okay, like manpower, physical help from people. And they didn't need financial help from people either. All they needed was support. They didn't need money or people to work for them. If we look at the example of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to give things to others and he used to help others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam what kind of prophet he would like to be. A malik, meaning a king, or an abd, which means a slave. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked at Angel Jibreel alayhi salam, who was quiet, and he used his hand to signal downward. Okay, so he meant for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to choose to be Nabiyan Abidan, to choose to be an Abd Nabi. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose to be an Abd. He chose to be a slave. He didn't want to be a king. Even when he acquired wealth from somewhere else, he used to donate it as sadaqah right away. He used to give it away. Once he rushed home, right after prayer, And when he came back, he looked content. When the Sahaba asked him what happened, he said, "I thought there was a small piece of gold somewhere in my house. I was afraid that it might just stay there in case I died, so I gave it away as charity." And he was at ease after he gave it away. SubhanAllah. He never needed donations from people. He actually gave things to others to help them. And he never needed bodyguards because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected him himself. So the prophets never needed manpower or financial help. They just needed support. So azartumuhum means to fully support the rasuls, the messengers, in their mission, to carry on their work. It doesn't mean to help the messengers in any way. So the Bani Israel were told to assist the messengers with their mission. This is what we've been ordered to do as well, right? And that's why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, "Those of you who are present should convey the message to those who are not present." His Sahaba did that in the best way, subhanAllah. They took the message from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they conveyed that message to the Tabi'een. And then they told the Taba Tabi'een about it, and so on. That's how Deen has reached us. Now is our turn to fulfill this responsibility. Now we have to convey this message to the people around us who have not learned about it, and to the next generation. There should not be any disbelievers who die without finding out about this message. When we see the funeral of a disbeliever, we should worry about the consequences of not having gotten the message across to them. We shouldn't be careless that, oh, I feel sad that this person was not a believer and, you know, they're not going to end up in a good place, or they're going to be suffering now. We should worry about ourselves too, because we should remember that it was our responsibility to get the message across to others who don't know about it. Because we know, right? They don't know. We know. And if we didn't convey the message to them, we are going to be held responsible. And we don't want to be held responsible for not telling them about it. So whether we live in a Muslim country or not, we should try our best to convey the message of Islam to others. Nobody should die without finding out about Islam. Okay, so that's a great responsibility for people who live in non-Muslim countries especially. And to help with this, Ar-Rahmah, peace, trains people to do da'wah. So they learn how to get the message across to others, the message of Islam. We don't want to be questioned on the Day of Judgment for not telling others, for not carrying out our duty. And the next thing the Bani Israel were told to do, وَأَقْرَضْتُمُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا, and give a generous loan to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This means to spend in charity. Some ulama say this is different from the obligatory zakat that must be paid. This is in addition to that. So we can't think that we've done enough just by paying the zakat that we have to pay. We have to give more sadaqah or charity as well. A loan to Allah that's mentioned here specifically refers to donating towards the work of Allah. For example, donating towards the construction of a masjid somewhere where there are no masajid around. So if a masjid is being constructed in such an area, donating towards that masjid, towards the construction of it, is qardan hasana. Donating towards an organization that educates and teaches people about deen, that's qardan hasana. Donating towards a facility that's being built that would be used to teach people about Islam. That's also Qardan Hasana. So these are all examples of how we can loan Allah a generous loan, subhanAllah. This is not zakat, okay? And by using these words to loan Allah a qardan hasana, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is honoring people, okay? It's not that he knows, it's not that he needs a loan from anybody. He's the one who gives it to people in the first place, right? Whatever they have is given to them by him anyway. But he honors them by saying that he wants them to loan him a qardan hasanan, a beautiful loan, subhanAllah. Okay, because he values their efforts. So this is not the obligatory charity, this is in addition to that. So people should happily donate towards these things. So these are the five things that the Bani Israel were told to do if they wanted the help of Allah. And these rules apply to all the ummahs till the end of time. We have to do these five things now as well as the Muslim ummah if we want Allah to help us. His help will not come if we don't do the things he ordered us to do. We can't hope for his help to come if we don't pray, if we don't bother to pay the zakat, if we don't believe in the messengers or carry on the mission of the messengers, and if we don't give a loan to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as qardan hasanan. We know that the Sahaba did these five things, and that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped them. We can't just sit back and relax and not be willing to sacrifice our time in the way of Allah. It's not enough to just take the shahada without praying or fulfilling the other obligations mentioned. We have to do our share instead of just waiting and letting others do the work on behalf of all of us. Okay, because everybody has a responsibility that they have to fulfill. So we can't just let others do the work of Allah. We have to do our share too. And if we just sit back and let others do that work, as if it's not our duty to do that work, as if it's not our responsibility to do so, then we can't hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help us. So we have to do this if we want his help, subhanAllah. The Sahaba made so many sacrifices for Islam. The Ansar of Medina told Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that if he orders them to, they would put their horses into the ocean without hesitating. They said that they wouldn't act like Musa alayhi salam's people who had told him, "Musa, you and your Lord go and fight. We're staying right here." That's what the Bani Israel had told Musa alayhi salam. Astaghfirullah. The Sahaba were not like that. And that is why the help of Allah reached the Sahaba. Because they established prayer. They paid the zakat. They believed the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam and supported him in his mission. They dedicated their lives for his cause. Even after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, they traveled to all different parts of the world to try and spread the message to everyone. And that's why their graves can be found in all different parts of the world. They traveled to carry on his mission. They didn't just stay in their homes. And they spent in the way of Allah without thinking twice. We know that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu brought everything he had at home for the cause of Allah. And Umar radiallahu anhu brought half of his belongings. And there was another Sahabi who worked for a Jewish man all night just to be able to earn some dates to donate something in the way of Allah. That's all he had, but he donated them. This is how they were. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped them. And at the time when Umar radiallahu anhu was the Khalifa, the Muslims ruled over three continents. That was all due to the help of Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you do the things listed, لَأُكَفِّرَنَّ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ, surely I will definitely forgive you your sins. The word سَيِّئَات actually means two things. One meaning is sins, and the other meaning of سَيِّئَات, the second meaning is afflictions or hardships that come your way in life. So if Muslims do the things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered, He will remove our sins from us, which benefits us in the hereafter, and He'll solve our problems for us in this life. All the troubles we go through, all the suffering can end. وَلَأُدْخِلَنَّكُمْ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ, and surely I will definitely admit you to gardens beneath which rivers flow. This is a promise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made for people who establish prayer, pay zakat, believe in the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and support him in his mission. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not physically present among us, but his mission is around, and it must be carried on. So where are the Muslims who are willing to dedicate their time, their lives for that mission? And where are the Muslims who are willing to aqradtumullaha qardan hasana? The ones who are willing to spend their wealth in the way of Allah. Sadly, most Muslims nowadays don't even establish prayer, and many don't even pay zakat. Because if they did, according to the rules of Islam, there would not be any poor people around in Muslim countries. People present excuses when it comes to dedicating even a portion of their time for the mission of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for conveying the message to others. They say that they don't have time because they have too many other responsibilities. But those people are somehow able to manage if they're offered a job. They're willing to work for money. They make time for it then, even when it's difficult. That's the sad state of the Muslim Ummah these days. And that's why we face so many problems, because we have started to prioritize the wrong things. If we were to do the things He ordered us to, if we established Salah and we paid the Zakat and we believed in the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, supported his mission and lent Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a beautiful loan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help would come. We can't just complain that Muslims are suffering and being killed without changing our ways. We don't have the right to do that if we're not willing to change. There's a whole genocide taking place, but we still don't bother to reform ourselves as an ummah. We just complain about it. Have we thought about what we need to do to change the state of our ummah? What are we doing to help our ummah overcome this great trial? Do we really have the right to complain if we aren't even doing the basic things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us here? The five things that He listed here that we must do if we want His help to come. So we should all think about this. Have we made any lifestyle changes that prove that we are trying to implement Allah's rules? After belief, we have to commit to doing all the five things mentioned. It's not enough to simply claim that we love Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have to believe, obey Him, and support His mission if we truly do love Him. As for people who say that they can't do these things, فَمَا كَفَرَ, then whoever turns away, and violates this covenant, ba'da dhalika, after this, minkum, from among you, after making this mithaq with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if somebody doesn't do the five things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made us promise to do, for which he said that he would help us if we did those five things, if someone doesn't bother to do those five things, if they break that promise, فَقَدْ ضَلَّ سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ, then that person has in fact strayed from the right path. He has gone off the straight path. That person is lost after that. And what happens if someone doesn't fulfill the terms of that covenant with Allah? What happens if someone refuses to do the five things listed? There's a punishment for that person, and that's described in the next ayah. فَبِمَا نَقَدِهِمْ مِيثَاقَهُمْ, then because of their breaking their binding oath with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَعَنَّاهُمْ, we laid a curse on them. So the la'nat of Allah happens as a result of people breaking their promise to Allah. That's when they're cursed. And la'nat, or the curse of Allah, means to be removed from His mercy, to be distanced from His mercy. And once people distance themselves from His mercy, how can they expect to be okay? The state of our ummah clearly shows that we are experiencing the la'nat of Allah, not His mercy. Innocent people are suffering due to the disobedience of the majority of Muslims. And the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't help us is because of our own wrongdoing. We broke the promise we made to Him. We don't take it seriously like we should. A lot of Muslims don't even realize that they've made a commitment when they accepted Islam. They're not even aware of the responsibilities of a Muslim. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that He cursed the Bani Israel after they broke their covenant. وَجَعَلْنَا قُلُوبَهُمْ قَاسِيَةً, and we hardened their hearts. Because of the curse of Allah, their hearts became hard. And once that happens, people are not affected by the ayat of Allah. So they don't repent because their hearts are hardened. A black dot is placed on the heart every time a person sins. And if it all becomes black because of their sins, the heart becomes dead. So nothing helps. The ayat of Allah don't soften their hearts then. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our hearts from becoming hard. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. An interesting fact about the word used to describe the hardened heart, qasiya. Now the word qasiya, which is similar, is used to describe a coin that is not pure. Okay? Because we know that jewelers mix other metals with gold to be able to work with it, to mold it, to make jewelry. Right? They do this to harden it because gold is really soft in its pure form. So they mix other metals with it. It becomes hard when it is mixed with other metals, according to the quantity of the other metals that are added. That's why hearts are described as qasiya. Allahu Akbar. Because the hearts that are pure are full of iman and they're obedient to Allah. They are soft. But when other things are mixed with them, like ill feelings or negative emotions, or if something is wrong with the hearts, they become hard. They're not pure anymore. So they don't do things exclusively for the approval of Allah. So they are described as qasiya. And the hardened heart is a sign of the la'nat, or the curse of Allah. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Do not talk too much without the remembrance of Allah." Truly, excessive talking without the remembrance of Allah hardens the heart. And the farthest of people from Allah is the hard-hearted person. Astaghfirullah. So he clearly warned us to not talk too much without the remembrance of Allah. And that's why we shouldn't just constantly be talking or joking around all the time. We should do dhikr of Allah whenever we get a chance, even while we're talking, no matter where we are. It may just be as simple as saying Alhamdulillah somewhere in the conversation, or mentioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So after the Bani Israel were cursed, their hearts became so hard that they even dared to do what's mentioned next. يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِمَ عَمْ مَوَادِئِهِ. They distorted the words out of their context. They were not ashamed to even change the words of Allah, because their hearts had become so hard. They didn't value the words of Allah anymore. So they either changed the meanings of the words, or they changed the actual words of the Torah. Now, the Muslims are not capable of changing the words of the Quran, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised to preserve it in its original form till the Day of Judgment. But they have tried to change the meanings. They interpret the ayat of Allah the way they want, even though the only way the ayat can be interpreted is according to how Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained them to us. But when people say that they don't believe in the hadith, they start explaining the ayat whatever way they like, instead of explaining them the way Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had done. But that's wrong. So this is something we have to be extremely careful about, because this is related to our deen, our whole way of life. We cannot interpret the ayat according to how we wish. They have to be interpreted according to the hadith. We have to make sure that the person teaching us follows the right beliefs, that they only teach us according to the Quran and Sunnah, according to the Quran and Hadith. We can't just blindly listen to anyone who tells us something about religion. And if we start following them after listening to them, without making sure that they are telling us something authentic, then we are just as responsible. So the Jews changed the meanings of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَنَسُوا حَظًّا مِمَّا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ. And they forgot a good portion of what they were repeatedly reminded of. They forgot a whole portion of their deen, of the ilm they were given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This shows that when people break their covenant with Allah, He takes away their ilm, or knowledge. Then they forget a big portion of it. Ilm is a rahmah from Allah. So they are deprived of that mercy when that ilm is taken away from them. And that's a punishment from Allah. And obviously they can't implement the teachings when they forget a good portion of deen. When people start disobeying Allah, they lose that knowledge of deen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us against disobedience, and may He preserve the knowledge we acquire in our hearts. Ameen. They neglected much of what they were enjoined, so they did not follow their religion properly. وَلَا تَزَالُوا تَطَّلِيُوا عَلَىٰ خَائِنَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ. And you will always find most of them deceitful, except for a few of them. This means that this has become normal for them to betray and be deceitful. You'll hear about them doing this very often. There was an incident of a woman from among them who committed zina, or adultery. She belonged to a good family, so they were trying to protect her. They went to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked him to decide the matter. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked what they would decide for her according to their rules. And they told him that her face should be blackened and she should be told to ride a donkey around the city. And they claimed that was the punishment for zina that was listed in their book. But Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu anhu was sitting there. When he heard, he told Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to tell them to bring the book. When they brought their book, their scholar covered with his finger the part that stated the punishment for adultery, which was to be stoned to death. He kept reading all around it, all the other parts, but he skipped that part. And they dared to do such things because their hearts had hardened and they had become shameless. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told that scholar to move his finger, and he found that the punishment of Rajam was written there for people who commit adultery. It was right there. That's how stubborn they had become. They had continuously disobeyed without being ashamed of their actions, and they changed or displaced the ayat of Allah to make them mean what they wanted. إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِّنْهُمْ, except for a few of them. They were deceitful. They tried to change the words of Allah, except for a very few. Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so fair. He is so just that He makes it clear that some of them are not like that. Not all of them were deceitful or betraying. There were exceptions. There are exceptions. فَعْفُ عَنْهُمْ وَاسْفَعْ. So forgive them and overlook their misdeeds. It would have been normal for anyone to start hating such people, knowing that they distorted the words of Allah, right? But Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ordered to pardon them and overlook their sins. He was told to ignore it. Inna Allah yuhibbul muhsinin. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who are kind to others. He didn't just want Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be just to them, which would mean to deal with them the way they dealt with him. He was told to do ihsan with them, to do utmost good, to treat them in the best way. He wasn't ordered to mistreat them in response to their evil deeds. He was still instructed to be good to them, even after everything they had done. And this is very difficult, to be benevolent even when people are not good to you. People often remember the ways that others mistreated them when they try to be good to them, and that gets in the way. Or they keep mentioning it because they just can't get over it. It's hard. But it's hard for people like us, not for great people like our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was a muhsin. And people who are muhsineen rise above all the negativity, past all the drama, and they deal with the other person in a good way, regardless of their mistreatment of that person. That's how great people are. However, anyone who constantly holds grudges against others, wanting to get back at them for what they did, cannot be a muhsin. So we should try to look past these things in order to deal with people in a good way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the muhsineen, and that's why we have to try to be of the muhsineen. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was told to treat them with utmost goodness, even after all the things the Jews did. Fa'fu anhum wasfa'. Then forgive them and overlook. Next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions another group that made a covenant with him. He tells us their story so we can learn from their mistakes. So it's not to just recall their mistakes and list them here, because it's not like the Jews and Christians are going to come and read the Quran. They may, or they may not. But we are the ones addressed, okay? And we have to learn about the mistakes they made so we can avoid doing the same things they did. So the next group of people who made the promise with Allah are وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّا نَصَارَى أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَهُمْ. And we also made a covenant with those who call themselves Christians. Nasara is the title they gave themselves. They chose that name for themselves. When Isa alayhi salam had said, Man ansari ila Allah, who will be my helpers in the way of Allah? They had said, Nahnu ansarullah, we are your helpers in the way of Allah. Also, some people believe that they're called Nasara because Isa alayhi salam was born in a place called Nasira. So they called themselves Nasara after that place. Either way, the Nasara made a promise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to obey after hearing an order of Allah, to say Sami'na wa ata'na, we heard and we obeyed, and to do the five things the Bani Israel had been told to do. They were the Bani Israel too, so they were told to do the same five things. Now what did they do after their mithaq? Fanasu hadham mimma dhukiru bihi. But they too neglected much of what they were enjoined. They forgot a big portion of the book too. They only spoke of or wrote about their ill. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said that there will be a time when ilm would be lifted, the Sahaba had asked how that would happen when they learn ilm and they teach it to their kids too, ilm or knowledge of religion. So the Sahaba wondered how that can happen because they learn as much as they can, and they taught their kids. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had answered by saying that they do this too, but they don't implement it, meaning the Nasara, that they do this too. They seek its knowledge too, and they teach their kids, but they just don't implement it. That's what it means to forget, that they don't implement what it teaches. Now, isn't that what Muslims these days are doing too? Think about how rare it is for Muslims to try to learn and understand the Quran and dedicate a portion of their lives to it. It's not common for Muslims to do that, is it? So this part can be applied to us too now, right? فَنَسُوا هَذَّمْ مِمَّا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ. Then they forgot a portion of what they were reminded of, because we have also forgotten the Book of Allah, the ilm that was revealed to us. People think it's enough to just read the Quran and many don't even know how to recite it properly, even after they learn to just read the words. How can we implement its rules when we don't even bother to learn it? There was a time when people knew that they weren't doing enough by just reading it. So they wished that they could understand it, but they didn't bother to learn the meanings. They didn't want to put in that effort, but at least they used to keep reading it. They would recite it. Now people don't even bother doing that. Understanding and implementing are the next stages that follow after learning to read it. So we have forgotten a big portion of the guidance Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us. The book that He sent for our guidance. Think about what we can do to make a difference. And now back to the Christians. What was their punishment for forgetting the book? فَأَغْرَيْنَا بَيْنَهُمُ الْعَدَاوَةَ وَالْبَغْضَاءَ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ Then we stirred among them enmity and hatred, which will last until the Day of Judgment. When they broke their covenant, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala incited among them enmity and hatred. Adawa is enmity that can be seen, and balda is hatred that's hidden in the hearts. So there are now so many sects of the Nasara, so many different groups. Even among the ones who still follow their deen, the sects from among the Christians don't get along. They hate each other. And so much violence has taken place as a result of it. There's enmity among them that will stay till the Day of Judgment. Astaghfirullah. Doesn't that remind us of Muslims too now? The way one sect hates another. Allahu Akbar. It seems like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about us here when He says, فَأَغْرَيْنَا بَيْنَهُمُ الْعَدَاوَةَ وَالْبَغْضَاءَ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ People from one sect don't even allow people from another sect to pray in their masjid. That's how much enmity there is among Muslims now. They have started to hate each other. And this goes on to a higher level too, where nations favor other nations that follow the same sect as them. And they kill others or fight against others from the other sect. That is what enmity and hatred of the other sect means. And it's happening as a result of Muslims breaking their mithaq with Allah. Their hearts have hardened. They change the meaning of the book and quote the words out of context. And they hold grudges against each other to the point where people can't even pray Salah in one place. وَسَوْفَ يُنَبِّئُهُمُ اللَّهُ بِمَا كَانُوا يَصْنَعُونَ And soon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will inform them, all of them, of what they have done. That day, Allah will tell them everything. This is a punishment from Allah when an ummah does not get along and they split up. That's a punishment. And it's due to the curse of Allah. We face the same Qibla to pray. And we all believe in the same ilah, the same Rasul. But Muslims are split up due to their breaking the covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just as we learn about the Nasara here. Ya ahla al-kitabi qad ja'akum rasuluna. O people of the book, in fact, our messenger has come to you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Jews and the Christians this, that the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has come. Yubayyinu lakum kathiran mimma kuntum tukhfuna min al-kitab. He makes clear to you much of what you have concealed from the old books. A few examples of things they hid were the punishments of Rajam, or being stoned to death for committing zina, how interest was unlawful, and the signs of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's prophethood. The Jews had actually settled in Medina because they knew from their books that the last messenger would appear there in Medina. They lived there for that reason. But they had thought that he would be from them, not from the Arabs. They recognized him like they recognized their own sons, but they still concealed the truth from others. just because he was not from them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reveals much of the things they had concealed from their books. وَيَعْفُوا عَنْ كَثِيرٍ. And he overlooks a lot of things which are no longer necessary. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so great that he passed over many of those things that didn't state any Sharia laws, like religious laws, because mentioning those things that didn't need to be implemented would just humiliate the Jews or Christians. He ignored the little things they did, so they wouldn't have to go through that disgrace. We should learn from this, that we don't always have to expose others for whatever wrong they do, or confront them about it. When we know that it would embarrass them, there's no need to bring it up. At times, we do have to bring up what we know, if it's necessary, but if there's no point in doing it, we shouldn't mention it. We should ignore the faults of others. It will lead to khair or goodness. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had the best of manners, and he didn't even confront the Jews about the things they did, even though they did so much to hurt him and they plotted against him. He only mentioned the things they tried to hide that were a part of their religious law. The Quran tells us that they concealed what Isa alayhi salam or Musa alayhi salam had told them. So it was important to bring up those things, but he didn't tell them everything they did wrong. He ignored a lot of things that weren't important just to avoid humiliating them. His mission did not involve exposing people for their wrongdoing. قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ نُورٌ وَكِتَابٌ مُّبِينٌ. In fact, there has come to you from Allah a new light and a clear book. So after saying that a messenger from Allah has been sent, Allah mentions a nur and kitabun mubin. The wa here in the middle isn't used to add something else to the first thing mentioned, like a list. Instead, it's there because the two words, sometimes when the second word explains the first, okay? So it's there between the two words nurun and kitabun mubin, because kitabun mubin explains what the nur is, okay? So the second word explains what the first word is. However, some people misinterpret this part to support their wrong beliefs, and they say that Allah sent nur towards you, meaning Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they say that Kitabun Mubin is the Quran. They explain it this way to suggest that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was made of nur or light. But the wahi from Allah has been called the nur in so many different parts of the Quran. That's why the Injil is also called the Nur, and so is the Quran. So this isn't the first time this word is used as another title for the Book of Allah, but they want to somehow support their false beliefs. So they say that this part means that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Nur from Allah. We already learned that the Quran is best interpreted from other parts of the Quran, and then the hadith. And other parts of the Quran clearly call the books or ayat of Allah nur. And secondly, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was already mentioned earlier in this ayah when Allah had said, O Ahli Kitab, our Rasul has come to you. So there's no need to mention that again in the same ayah. The word nur refers to the Quran, not Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another proof that Nur and Kitabun Mubin refers to the same thing is coming up next. The Quran is Nur and it is Kitabun Mubin, a clear book that's explained in the next ayah. Yahdi bihi Allahu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides with it. The pronoun he in bihi refers to one thing. It is singular and it applies to what was mentioned just before it, which is Nurun and Kitabu Mubin. So if those words had described two different things, the pronoun bihima would have been used, which is dual. Okay, hima. And it would mean both of them. So it would have meant that Allah guides people through both of those things. Because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had also brought the message to guide people. But the pronoun he makes it clear that only one thing is described, which is the Quran. So Allah guides people with it. The Quran is Nur and Kitabun Mubin. Suppose that the people who say that the word Nurun refers to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they're right. Even then, it would be that he brought people out of the darknesses towards Nur. That's what we can say, because his message brought Nur to humanity, to this whole world. But that doesn't mean that he himself was made of Nur. There's nothing that proves that. In Surah Al-Kahf, he is told to say, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. Say, I am only a bashar. Just like all of you, I'm only a man, a human. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered him to say that. So how can we deny that? He was a man. But he brought the light, the guidance for people. So sometimes people say that he is Nur of guidance. But that doesn't mean he was physically made of Nur. Some people go to such extremes that they say that he was made of the Nur of Allah, astaghfirullah. That is shirk, to say that he was a part of Allah's Nur. There are some Muslims who have even come up with a durood that says that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a part of Allah's Nur, astaghfirullah. And others just start reading it when they find out about it without knowing what they're saying. But we have to be careful and try to figure out what we're reading instead of just blindly following others. Even if we find it in some book, we can't just start doing it. Look for references to make sure it's authentic. We already learned that deen has been completed for us, so nobody can add to it now. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us everything we need to know already. So Allah says, Yahdi bihillah. He guides with it, meaning with the Nurun wa Kitabun Mubin, manittaba'a ridwanahu, whoever completely follows his approval. So Allah guides people who try to seek his approval. If someone tries to obtain guidance from the Quran so that Allah would be pleased with them, the Quran will surely guide them. Allah will guide that person through the Quran. Subul as-salam, to the ways of peace, to seek his good pleasure. We know that there's only one sirate mustaqim, one right path. So why does it say that he'll guide us to the ways of peace here? Because it refers to all the ways, all the different times, the situations, all stages of life that we need guidance with. When we wake up in the morning, we have to make so many decisions throughout the day, starting with what time to wake up, and then what we should do throughout the day, if we should go somewhere or not, if we should work somewhere or not, how we should dress before we leave the house, what we should eat and when we should eat. So many decisions, big and small ones. With all these things, Allah guides on Subul As-Salam, the people who seek the approval of Allah through the Quran. They're the ones who try to please him, because that's their goal in life. They don't want him to be upset. Allah will definitely guide them to the ways of peace in all the different times and stages of their lives. They won't be confused about things. They'll clearly know the right path to peace. So there's going to be no confusion as to whether they should do something or not. He will surely guide them through the Quran in all different ways once they start trying to please him. وَيُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ بِإِذْنِهِ. And Allah brings them out of the depth of darkness into the light of his grace with his permission. A lot of people who study the Quran experience how that happens. When they connect to the Quran with the intention of obtaining guidance, when they're about to say or do something that goes against Allah's orders, they suddenly remember that the Quran says not to do that. So they refrain from it. That's how Allah brings people out from the darkness into light. By His permission, bi-ithnihi. This happens with His permission when He gives someone the ability to do that. He is the one who guides people with the Quran, and He'll continue to guide them till the end of time. وَيَهْدِيهِمْ إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمًا. And He guides them to the right path. So once people hold firmly to the Nur, this light, the clear book from Allah, with the intention of pleasing Him, He will guide them. Because their aim is to please Him. They'll follow what the Quran teaches them, because they want to please Allah. However, if someone seeks knowledge of it for other reasons, like wanting acknowledgement from others, or to be able to argue with others about it, that knowledge will become a reason for that person entering Jahannam. This is what we learn from Hadith. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us and allow us to fulfill our promise, the mithaq that we have made with Him. Ameen. We should check to make sure that we don't act like the Jews and Christians when they broke their covenants with Allah. We should be the ones to say, Sami'na wa ata'na. We must remember the teachings. Otherwise, no matter what du'as we make, or how much we call out to Him for help, our prayers will not be answered. And all the other things that happen to the Jews and Christians as a result of their disobedience will continue happening with the Muslims too. We cannot just claim to be Muslims just because we've taken the Shahada. We have to try our best to fulfill the requirements of Deen instead of doing whatever we feel like doing. That is a must. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta samiul alim wa tub alayna innaka anta tawwabur rahim. Amin ya rabbal alamin. Jazakumullahu khairan kaseera. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.